Thanks for joining us online at Highland Park Presbyterian Church. We're so glad you're here. On this podcast, you'll hear weekly teaching from God's Word, featuring messages from our incredible preaching staff and a variety of guest speakers. We hope the following message leaves you feeling encouraged and deepens your relationship with Christ. Enjoy the episode, and thanks for listening.
So good to see you all. If we haven't met before, my name's Callum. I'm one of the pastors here, and it's a joy to be with you this morning. I don't know what you think your greatest failure might be. I don't know. For me, there's many things. It was that first time I failed my driving test. I failed it first time. I did get it the second time. As a sailor, I failed my captain's exam for the first time and fortunately passed that second time, but it was tough. I think probably one of the greatest failures, though, and I can tell you ways that I failed Jesus, but the way that I think I probably failed the most is I forgot my wife's birthday. Just don't do it. Because her birthday is very near Christmas, and I knew, like, I had got something for Christmas, and I was planning services, but I didn't even have a present or even a card for her. It's just, that was bad. And I realized I hurt her. That was tough. We all make mistakes. We fail, and especially in our faith. And I'm going to come right out and say it from the gate, that I have a strong feeling that many of us here in this room feel we failed in faith. We've had an encounter with Jesus in the past, but something's happened. We've messed up big time, whether people know or not. We've denied Jesus, whether through things we did or ought to have done, and we're secretly plagued by shame and confusion that trap us. And we believe a lie that God doesn't want to be with us or doesn't want to use us in any way. And we can come to church each week, but for the rest of the week, we're checked out because we're still living out of failure. And today, we are going to hear some powerful words of restoration and healing, recommissioning to his ways, an invitation to follow him again from Jesus. So in short, we can fail, but Jesus still loves us and wants to be with us. So if you caught last week's sermon, you'll have heard that we have a new sermon series called Encountering Jesus. And we are in the season of Lent, the 40 days leading up to Easter, where the church studies the earthly life of Jesus. And we're doing that by looking at different characters in the Gospels who are encountering Jesus, which will give us an opportunity to explore how we today can encounter Jesus and how we might respond to him. Last week, Emily looked at the Apostle Andrew and what it looked like for him to encounter Jesus. I love that phrase that she used. A true encounter with Jesus is when the truth of who God is arises in our hearts. And we saw that with Andrew. And now encountering Jesus today is Simon, Andrew's brother. Last week's passage ended like this. Andrew brought Simon to Jesus, and Jesus took one look at him and said, "You're Simon, son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which is Aramaic for Peter, which is Greek for the rock. And of course, we now know exactly what the rock looks like. If you ever wondered what Simon Peter really looked like, you know. Anyway, leave that aside. But Peter, the rock, not Dwayne Johnson, the rock. One commentator put it like this. A rock isn't the prettiest thing in creation, or the fanciest, or the smartest. And if it gets rolling in the wrong direction, watch out. But there's no nonsense about a rock. And once it's settled, sand is pretty much there to stay. And Jesus called Simon the rock, and it stuck with him for the rest of his life. Peter the rock. He could stop fishing for fish, Jesus told him. He'd been promoted. From there on out, people were to be his business, and now he could start fishing for them. His name was changed. His identity was the one who God said he is. And for us, our identity is who God says we are. But like us, Peter doesn't always live up to his true identity. And we're going to look at a passage right at the end of John's gospel, which is one of the most famous and my most sort of the encounter that I love the most of Simon Peter. And it occurs right at the end of the gospel by the shores of Lake Galilee. And in this passage, we're going to see how Jesus encounters somebody who feels like they failed him spectacularly and aren't sure if they can recover. I think I've always had a soft spot for Peter. Maybe it's because he's a sailor, but probably because he's an enthusiast. He piles into things when he gets things wrong and he puts his foot in his mouth. But he's always keeps on coming back to Jesus. So we're going to look in John 21. And it's a fairly long narrative, but it's amazing. So we're going to go through this whole thing together. And this passage is an epilogue, if you like, a section at the end of the book that addresses the future of its characters. And in this one, there are many echoes and images that link to the rest of the gospel stories. It's like a detective movie where there's suddenly flashbacks and you suddenly reminding us of how all these threads weave together. And so to set the scene, the risen Jesus had met the disciples in Jerusalem, and Jesus had actually sent them to Galilee, but he hadn't told them what to do or where to meet him. And so we start at verse 1, and we get a flashback to Peter's first career. Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, which is Galilee. And he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee and two other of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." And they said to him, "We'll go with you." And they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Here, Peter has gone back to fishing for fish rather than people. And you can probably imagine Peter's wife and family and former business associates sort of saying, "Oh, glad you've come back. About time you did something useful for a change rather than gadding around the countryside with Jesus. Yeah, here you go. Come on, go out on the boat." And like all of us, when we're confused, we go back to something we know. As the saying goes, a man without a vision will always return to his past. Do you ever find yourself going back to old ways or habits simply because you don't know what else to do, or because it's easier than waiting for God? Let's see what happens. Next bit, we get a flashback to Peter's first call in verse 4. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." It's like, "All right, lads, caught anything this morning?" And he said to them, "Cast the net out on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved, which is John, the one writing this book, therefore said to Peter, "It's the Lord." And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped to work, and he threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they weren't far from the land, but about 100 yards off. This is another amazing flashback moment, and almost identical to the first time that Jesus called Peter and the rest of the disciples in Luke 5:5. Fishing all night, caught nothing. Then Jesus said, "Try fishing on the wrong side of the boat." They get the biggest catch of their lives. They realize that Jesus is the one that made this happen. And they immediately follow him to become fishers of people. But back to this current passage. Peter is so over eager and jumps into things. As soon as John said it was the Lord, he was on his way. Like he grabbed his clothes, jumps into the sea. He just can't wait to be the first one to see Jesus. And I almost wonder if Peter thought he might be able to try walking on water again, as Jesus had urged him another time to do. Like, I just think he's up for seeing Jesus. He may have failed him, but he still wants to see him. And because Peter and the risen Jesus had already met and in Jerusalem. And I think he knows that Jesus has forgiven him personally, but I don't think he has a sense of what Jesus intended for the rest of his life. And so here's a question, like, have you ever had a sense that God is calling you back into relationship with him? And he reminds you of the first time he called you, but you're not quite sure what to do and whether Jesus even wants you to help him and what it would mean for the rest of your life. Flashback to the site of the three denials. We'll continue on in the passage. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out in it and bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you've just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." And none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and the same with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. I love all of these little eyewitness details, and it just has this ring of authenticity that this is somebody has seen this happen, and they're recording it so that we know it here 2,000 years later. Just the fire, the exact number of the fish, the robust net, Jesus serving bread and fish to his friends. And it is curious, isn't it, that Jesus, they didn't 100% recognize Jesus from an outward appearance after his resurrection. But by the way that he called and interacted with them, they knew without a doubt it was him. And I think there's many times in life that we don't fully recognize Jesus' call and actions in our life. But when we look back, we know it was him. And I wonder when Jesus started to get the flashback that the last time he was around a fire near Jesus. It was he'd abandoned Jesus and denied him three times to strangers around the bonfire in the high priest's courtyard. He'd failed. He wasn't the rock. He was a failed fisherman. But Jesus still loved him. So we come to the key part of this encounter that I want us to focus on. And we're going to see that through Jesus' love and grace, Peter is restored and forgiven. He's recommissioned and he's reinvited to follow him. And likewise, Jesus wants to meet each of us, you and me, in our moments and memories of our greatest failures. So, first Peter is restored and forgiven. Let's continue on. Are you okay? Are we doing okay? Just turn around and say, Jesus wants to meet you. Just turn to your friends, neighbors. Jesus wants to meet you. Okay. That's good. Okay, we're going to jump back in. But it's all building up to this moment. When they'd finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." Do you love me? That's the key question for Peter. But it's also the key question for every single one of us on earth. Jesus standing before us saying, "Do you love me?" And it really is the implied question at the heart of the whole of the New Testament. Jesus asking, "Do you love me?" Jesus asked Peter about his love. He doesn't ask about Peter's love of the kingdom of God or the people of God, the church, the Bible, right doctrine, or if he believes in miracles. No, his sole laser-focused question is, "Simon, son of John, do you love me? Do you care for me? Have a real personal attachment to me?" I think maybe my wife asked the same question after I'd failed that time with the birthday card. But Jesus asks me, "Callum, son of Douglas, do you love me? Laura, son of John, daughter of John, do you love me?" Yes, Jesus knows if we love him or not. But he gives us this opportunity to respond, to declare our love to him. That's why we worship together. He knows that we love him, but he longs to hear the voice of his children saying, yes, I love you. I remember the first time that I sensed Jesus asking me this question. I was a freshman at university and I didn't really want academia or especially religion to get in the way of my social life. And but then a friend invited me to hear her testimony at an evangelistic event. And after hearing how she and other people spoke of Jesus and the difference that his love made in their lives, I had this strange sense. Jesus saying to me, you need to make a decision. I just had this weird thing of Jesus saying to me, either I'm real and my love is real, or you've got voices in your head and you're in trouble. And I go, but really it was that sense of Jesus going, do you love me? Let's go back to the passage. Jesus said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said this to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. I think the fact that Jesus asked him the second and the third time makes it abundantly clear that these questions were intended to counteract Peter's threefold denial. It was three denials, and now there are three invitations to confess and respond and be restored and forgiven. And I think Jesus is talking about this in front of the other disciples so that they know that Jesus has restored Peter. And at the third time of asking, Peter was hurt, he was grieved, he was pained. And it is right to remember that true restoration and healing costs something. It's painful, it's like having open heart surgery. And this is not a one and done question. Jesus will keep asking us this question just like he did with Peter, and keep asking us until we are cut to the quick once again for our own benefit. And I remember at that time, just after that initial encounter with Jesus, it took me about 9 months to resisting and denying his call, and it was messy. And I remember feeling a bit of a failure because I kept on trying to come on my own strength, but Jesus said no. He wanted to meet me in my failure, in my mess. And I remember being deeply concerned that my love would then wane and disappear and become mediocre. I sympathize with Kevin DeYoung, who said, I'd rather die a young man's death than to live into old age only to abandon the Lord in our latter days. And there have been many times where I feel I've failed Jesus and other loves have overtaken that. But every time, that repeated question haunts me and I sense Jesus asking me, Callum, do you love me? It's all very well to say that you love Jesus in your heart by yourself, but it needs to make a difference in every sphere of our lives. Jesus asked Peter in front of all of his friends and colleagues and in his own hometown, do you love me more than these? The text doesn't make it clear who or what these represent. There's probably another flashback to when Peter said in Mark 14:29, even if all the others reject you, I never will. Oops. But I think these represents everybody and everything in Peter's life. I think he asked the same of us. We are called to love him more than anything else. The most fundamental part of being a Christian is to have that deep, intimate love of Jesus and loving Jesus beyond anything else. It's not about being American, it's not or Texan or how we vote or even where you were baptized or confirmed or go to church. I love that phrase. Being born in a Christian country doesn't make you a Christian any more than being born in McDonald's would make you a hamburger. Because it doesn't matter how correct your theology is, how pure your life is, how much more you serve the poor or you love your spouse, as important as all those things are. The most important thing is a personal, ongoing, loving relationship with the risen Jesus. And our love for him must be above all others. It's the greatest commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. It is interesting, though, that the one environment that the Bible makes it clear has a significant part on your relationship with Jesus is your family, which is why we baptize children in families, to recognize that is where they're going to experience the greatest amount of love. Because their family is a 24/7 year in, year out discipleship pathway where love for Jesus is modeled in and out of season. And so even though these little children, one day God will stand in front of them and they'll sense Jesus asking, "Do you love me?" Let's continue. Because Jesus didn't, it's worth noting, Jesus didn't just leap into questioning Peter. He was hospitable, and it's a good point to remember for all of us as we have big conversations, whether in our families or with our friends. Jesus made a fire to warm them up. He had a nice starter of bread and fish ready and waiting while they brought in the main catch. And it was only after they'd done all the chores and counted the number of fish that they sat down to eat and they chatted together. And it was only when breakfast was finished did the critical conversation begin. And that's why it's the same on Alpha that we run here. We don't expect people to suddenly jump into talking about forgiveness and the cross and prayer straight away. We want to make sure that there's a warm welcome, time to get to know one another. There's good food on hand before having those big questions about life, faith, and the universe. But the most remarkable thing about this whole encounter that we see with Peter and Jesus is that Jesus gives Peter a job to do after forgiving him. Peter professes his love, and Jesus doesn't say, "Oh, well, that's all right then. Just stay insignificant over there. Don't bother doing anything else." He says, "Feed my lambs. Look after my sheep. Feed my sheep." Because whenever there is love, there is a desire of loving activity. If we love the good shepherd of the sheep, then we're called like Peter to love and feed his sheep. And you might say, "Callum, but what's this got to do with me? I'm not a farmer. I don't have sheep. Might have a few cattle, maybe on a ranch. I don't know." But all of us have sheep. People that God has placed in our lives to be a shepherd to and care for. Children, grandchildren, parents, family, friends, colleagues, teammates, employees, bosses, etc. They are all Jesus' sheep. We are all Jesus' sheep. In fact, Peter, in his letter to the early church, makes it clear that everyone who's following Jesus is called to be under-shepherds, priests who minister his love and grace. And Jesus is calling all of us to be shepherds and continue the key command that he gave to his disciples, love one another. But that doesn't mean it's all going to be straightforward. It could be suffering that lies before you. Peter had to suffer so much. It's worth remembering this weekend that early in the 5th century, a young man named Patrick escaped slavery in Ireland and fled back to Britain. And he became a follower of Jesus. But once he was back, much to the horror of his family, he sensed a strong calling from God that he was supposed to return to Ireland, the land of his slavery, and to consider them his sheep, and to share the love of Jesus, which he did against much opposition and suffering, but through him, just about all of Ireland became evangelized. And now, rivers of green and partying and green beer on Greenville Avenue. I mean, who would have expected that, you know? Let's read these last two verses, where Jesus is re-invited to follow Jesus. "Truly, truly, I say to you, Peter, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk where you wanted, but when you're old, you'll stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." An invitation follows the restoration and recommissioning. And if you want to love Jesus and love others because of Jesus, there's one clear way to do that. Follow. Stick close. Don't wander off. Some sources say that Peter died later in life by being crucified upside down on a place or a way that anybody would want to be led. But in order to love Jesus and to feed his sheep, we need to follow Jesus every day. It's the only way to be a leader like Jesus is to be a follower of Jesus. And we're called to follow Jesus with everything that we have. We're not called to encounter Jesus and then keep following the American dream with a little few sprinkles of church on top. No. Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. It's total commitment, but one that brings great simplicity and freedom. So if you resonate with Peter and you feel you've let Jesus down, he asks you a question that invites you to be restored and forgiven. He wants to recommission you into his love and care of those around you. And he invites you to simply follow. Would you pray with me? I want to give an opportunity for every one of us today to encounter Jesus and respond to him. If you feel you've failed him or let him down, just imagine him standing in front of you. He's calling your name. He's looking at you. And he says, do you love me? Do you love me? Would you just respond to him? If you are feeling distant or not knowing how to serve him, he stands before you and says, feed my sheep. Love in the way that I have been loving. Just ask him where he wants you to start doing that right now. And if you're struggling, life is hard, you feel lost, you feel you're being led in a way that you don't want to go, Jesus turns to you and says, follow me. Day by day, hour by hour, minute by minute. He says, I want to take away your past actions and failures. I want to give you a new life following me. Thank you, Jesus. Minister to our hearts as we respond in worship. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed this message and we look forward to connecting with you in person soon. Each week, we study God's Word together on Sundays at 8:15, 9:30, and 11 a.m. You can go to hbprez.org/Sundays to plan your next visit and stay updated on our current sermon series. God bless, and we'll see you next time.